turn in the Bible and go there. Anyone got a song you want to sing tonight? If not, open your Bibles to Romans chapter number 8, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. If you can have a favorite. I always hate to say in one sense I have favorite verses and favorite chapters, favorite books, but there's some of them that just appeal to you. And chapter 8 of Romans is one of those great, great, great chapters. I want to read a few verses, but I want to actually focus in on two. And I want to preach tonight on predestination. I know, you know, we hear it a lot. People has taken it and tried to make a religion, putting the predestination, and they foresee an act of salvation as being all of God. If it was all of God, he would have saved everybody. He wants to save everybody. But when he created man, he has allowed us to have choices. And we make decisions and we have responsibility. But we want to look at this idea of predestination. It gets a little deep in some people's mind. But we hope that we'll be able to make it simple. We hope to. We'll try to. And I may be like Brother Porter. I may drown before I get out of this thing sometimes. But let's begin reading, if you would, in verse number 28, a very familiar verse. And sometimes when you quote it, you need to keep it in perspective. Now, one thing I want you to notice as we begin reading here is that Paul is not talking to lost people. That's important. Not only is he not talking lost people, but he's also, when he uses these pronouns, he's using pronouns in plural, not singular. And we'll get back to that and let you understand why that's important. Leave you with in verse number 20. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And let me stop right there and say this. The other night, we were preaching on in Matthew 22, and there he told us that there was many that was called and few chosen. God calls many, but very few are going to come and heed his call. And we're going to get into that, but the called here are those who have heeded his invitation. The called here are those who have come and have been saved. And who are the called according to his purpose? For whom he did foreknow, again, that whom is plural, not singular. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What things we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Amen. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we're going to stop right there a moment. We're going to go back to verse 29 and 30, and we're going to focus a little bit about that. Keep your finger there, and we're going to turn some places, and I want you to see a couple things. First of all, you need to understand something about God. The Bible makes it clear that God is no respecter of persons. Now, where he speaks, and we're going to show you four places where the Bible refers to the fact that it declares that God is not a respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of persons pertaining to three areas of people's lives. Salvation. God is not prejudiced in who gets saved. God is not a respecter of persons. Whosoever will come, they'll be saved. The Bible says that if we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. The second thing is rewards. God's not going to give him more for the same work that she may do because of the fact that he would be a respecter of persons. He rewards everyone equally for their work. Now, some people have more advantages and disadvantages. To whom much is given, much will be required. And to who few, then be few. And those that have been given much, they will be beaten with many stripes as well if they reject God. Now also, not only rewards, but punishment. God is no respecter of persons who will die and go to hell. You say, well, my mom and dad was always in church. If you die lost, you'll die and go to hell. He'll be no respecter of you. Now, where God is respecter of persons is, he was respecter of persons to the Jews, the nation of Israel. They were a chosen people of his. They were his people. They had, because he chose them to do work through them. And so they had some privileges, and so they're going to be held higher accountability. America, I believe, is of God's doing. I also believe that we have had some privileges that many other people and nations has not had. Therefore, we shall have a greater accountability to God than what other nations have. But let's look a few moments and let's clarify in our mind when we get in this predestination. And by the way, the people that tries to use this in a religious form or creating a religion around it tries to make people think, and as a matter of fact, I had someone tell me this the other day. I was talking to them about their salvation. And they told me they were lost. And they made this statement. They said, well, if it's meant to be, it will be. And I said, that's a dangerous idea of having. Because what you're doing is saying it's all in God's hands and you have no part in it. You have no responsibility. But look at you in your Bibles real quickly in the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Now turn with me because we'll turn to a few places. Acts 10, notice verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is what? No respecter of persons. Turn on over if you would in Romans chapter number 2. Now keep your finger in Romans 8, I hope, because we are coming back there. Romans chapter 2. Notice if you would in verse number 6. Paul says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, God's going to be justified to every man according to his deeds. Rewards and punishment. When you go to hell, books will be open and you'll receive punishment according to your deeds. If you go before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll receive awards and rewards according to your deeds. God is no respecter of persons. Look, if you would, in verse 11 of that same chapter. For there is no respect of persons with God. Amen. Now turn on over, if you would, Colossians chapter 3, where we were at this morning. In Colossians chapter 3, or Ephesians chapter 6, stop there first. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 9, it says, you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Now Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, verse number 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Again, if you'll notice all three of those things, one has to do with salvation, one has to do with rewards, one has to do with punishments. So we find in all three of those categories that God is no respecter of persons. Now, what you have to understand is you have to understand the divine knowledge of God and the foreknowledge of God. And you have to understand that God is, Brother Eric was talking about the fear of God and giving him fear because we stand in awe of God. God is an awesome God. When you try to think about who he is and what he is, it's too great for us to understand. So what you have to understand is this. God, now get this a minute. God knows beforehand what is going to take place, yet without intervening in the will and choice of men. Now that's awesome. Do you understand? The Bible says in Acts 15 verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the end to the beginning. Amen. Now, turn in your Bibles if you would and keep your finger in Romans. We're coming back. Chapter 139 of Psalms. Now, I've taken here before and I've spent quite a bit of time. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But I want you to understand the omniscience of God. I also want you to understand that God, he's all-knowing, all-present, omnipresent, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful. Nothing he can't do, nothing he don't know, and nowhere he is, he cannot be found. And David deals with his presence here, but I just want to read the first few verses. Look, if you would, in verse 1, chapter 139. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That word known is a very personal word where Adam knew Eve in a personal, intimate way. Also, the shepherd knows his sheep in a very personal way. God knows his people in a very personal way. He has said, he has searched me and known me. There's nothing about you that God does not know. And if you ever want to think about the grace of God, just know that God saved you in spite of who you were. Because when you know everything that you are, and we just know some about who we and what we are, and we see enough that we could say to ourselves, what would be in me that God would see in it? As a matter of fact, David said that, Lord, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? Amen. But God in his grace. And so David said, you know me. In verse 2, thou knowest my down sittings, my uprisings. You know what that means? Every time you sit down, every time you get up, God knows it. Thou understandest my thought afar off. In other words, he knows your thoughts. Do you get that? Afar off. He knows what you're going to be thinking. That's scary, isn't it? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my mouth. Not that you heard it when it come out, when there's a word in my mouth before it even comes out. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Amen. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot obtain unto it. In other words, what we got to understand is God knows all about us. He even knows the choices we're going to make. He knew Adam and Eve was going to sin. He already from foundation of the world had prepared an antidote for that through his son Jesus Christ. Look if you would in Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45. But even though Adam and Eve, God knew what they were going to do, Eve chose and Adam chose, even though God knew what they were going to choose. Look, if you would, in chapter 45. Now, this is talking about Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was one that was going to come with Darius, the Medes and the Persians. They were going to come. And when Babylon, through Daniel, he saw those visions, and there was going to be four world empires. And he saw a couple different visions representing those four world empires. The first was going to be Babylon. And of course, when God allowed Israel to be taken captive, they went into Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar ruled that. And my, when you read the history of Babylon, and you read the fortification of the gates and the walls, and how they was wide enough to have chariot races around them, and the hanging gardens, and you just read all about it. It's amazing. They had their own food supply. They had their own water supply, and on and on and on. And so it was amazing, the strength of Babylon. That's why he's represented as a lion, the head of the gold. Therefore, but God had plans, and he was going to bring two kings to come together, the Medes and the Persians. And he's going to have Cyrus and Darius come together, and he was going to have them come, and they were going to invade at the given time after Israel had fulfilled what God had prophesied 70 years, because for 490 years they had failed to let the land have its Sabbath, let it rest every seventh year. So because for 490 years they had failed to do that, God made them stay in Babylon 1 year for every Sabbath year that they refused to let the land rest. And God had promised them, if you'll let the land rest for Sabbath on the seventh year of every year, I will give you enough on the sixth and eighth that you'll have enough food to take care of that year. So then we find that just on time, as God had prophesied, and by the way, prophecy, biblical prophecy, is the foreknowledge of God. He knows all things. Therefore, when he says the earth is going not going to be destroyed by water again, it's going to be destroyed by fire during an explosion, you can rest assured that's exactly what's going to happen. It's going to explode and bust. And hell's going to deliver up all those in the center of the earth. Hell's going to deliver up the dead that's in them. Now, getting back to this, so Cyrus was one of those that was going to come. And then later on, Alexander the Great in Greece. And then later on, the Romans, and then the Roman Empire would die out. Then it would come back to life in the last days. But we're not getting into that. Let's look here just a moment and look in Isaiah chapter 45. Because chapter 45 of Isaiah deals with one of the kings, which is Cyrus. He was one of the ones that was instrumental in letting Israel go back. This was close to 200 years before Cyrus was born. Now I want you to know some peculiar things that God did. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. In other words, one that God had appointed to do something. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loosen the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So what happened was, and look, read verse 2, let me read it because it's important. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Now, stop right there and I'll come. Now, all of you remember the story of Belshazzar when he was drunken and he had summoned the vessels of the temple and they were drinking and getting all drunk, and all of a sudden a hand appeared and began to write on the wall. Remember that? That same night was the night that God did this with Cyrus and the armies. What he did was, Babylon was, they thought, was impregnable. Because of the walls and two different levels of walls and the width and the height, because iron gates, they had a water supply that come into the city, and the iron gates where people couldn't go through the river, And they had food supply inside, so they couldn't surround the city and wait them out and hunger them out. So they thought that they were just invincible. Same way Jericho thought they were. But what happened was God had done predetermined. He had done prophesied that he was going to raise up, and he called the guy by name 200 years before he was born. And he said, this is what's going to happen. That night that I send you to subdue kingdoms, I'm going to make crooked places straight. And those rivers that went into Babylon, what they did was they went down there and they cut a straight path and they allowed the river to go off and the water to go down where they could go in underneath the wall into the city of Babylon. But not only that, because Nebuchadnezzar was having such a drunken party and the guards and everything must have been participating, they forgot to lock the gates. Just like God said it, they were going to do 200 years before it happened. Look here, read on. He said, and I will, verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. In other words, I did this before you was born. I did this before anybody knew you. You don't know me, but I know you. I've got an appointment for you. I've got something I want you to do. But again, Cyrus was going to make those decisions, but God done knew what was going to take place. Look in verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, I am in Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. In other words, he said, I've done this so people will know I know the end from the beginning. I know everything. No surprises with me. I know you. I know what's going to happen. Look in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is none else. I form the light, create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down a righteousness. Let the earth open, and let the heaven bring forth salvation, and let righteousness bring it all together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall clay say to him that fashioneth, what maketh thou or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begottest thou, or to woman, what hast thou brought forth? Now, listen to me, you young people, listen. Human nature and every one of us do this. Boy, I wish I was tall. I wish I was short. Boy, I wish I was blonde. Boy, I wish I was brown-headed. Boy, I wish I was red-headed. Why couldn't I be like him? Why couldn't I be like her? He said, now you better watch it. God made you the way he made you for a reason. Amen. He's not ignorant. He knows what he's doing, and he's got a purpose for it. And he's probably made you just the way you are because he has someone in mind for you. He has a purpose in mind for you. Look on. He says in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, and command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched forth the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. And in other words, he said, just ask me. Ask me what's going to happen. I'll tell you. Now, I want you to understand when God said, when Jesus talked in Matthew chapter 7, that there would be a straight, narrow way and gate. He also said there would be few people that would find it. You know why he could say there would be few people and many people that would find the road to destruction? Because God has foreknowledge. He knows. But yet, it is dependent upon you to come to him and be saved. You understand? Amen. Now, if you don't, then the responsibility lies with you. Now, when you talk about predestination, it has to do with God's purpose in salvation. Let's look back in Romans chapter number 8. where we're at. Oh, before you do, look if you would in Matthew chapter 25, by the way. Talking about the judgment of the nations, but he makes a statement that we need to get a hold of. Had a guy tell me years ago one time, I was trying to witness to him, he told me this, he's a preacher, I'm destined to hell anyway. I said, my friend, you don't understand. Hell was not created for you. It was not prepared for you. Look, if you would, in verse 41. Then shall you say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for what? When God made hell, it was for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for them. But now people who refuses to come, refuses to believe, it's predetermined that hell will be your destiny now. You can count on it. Now, look on. Look back, if you would, in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Now notice, if you would, again, the word in verse 29, for connects you to verse 28, which means that he's talking to saved people. He's not talking lost people. And the position of these, again, is always plural. It's more than just one singular person. Now notice here, he says, uses the word foreknow, for whom he did foreknow. Now he not only knows all about us, he knows us intimately. Now keep your finger there a minute and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice we find that word predestinated again in verse number 5, but let's read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We'll come back to that in a moment. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to him, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now we're going to come back to that in a moment, but look if you would in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 5. Again, notice these are plural pronouns, not singular. Even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. All of us who are saved, we are saved by grace, not just one individual. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, think about this a moment. He has made you sit in heavenly places. You're not there yet, but you're done predestined to be there. Now, also, we know we sit in Christ himself, we sit in heavenly places. But stay with me a minute. Look in verse number 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we, again, plural, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, the foreknowledge, foreordination of God. Now, thinking about this